This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Two verses 1 to 13. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, My decision is firm. If you do not make know the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was very angry and furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. May God bless his word. Thank you. So at this point in Daniel's life, he had a promising future. He graduated from the University of Babylon in the top of his class. I think the phrase is summa cum laude. I don't know if I pronounced it right because I didn't get that. He had a secure career as an advisor to the most powerful man on the planet. He had a circle of friends whom he could trust and could encourage him in his walk with the Lord. He was in his late teens at this point. He probably would have been maybe 18, 19, something like that. The Bible tells us he was handsome, a fit young man. He had a strong faith in God. He was at his prime. What more could you ask? Everything looked like it was going to go well for him. But none of that mattered anymore. Daniel was confronted with an obstacle that was absolutely, categorically impossible for him to overcome. And because Daniel could not overcome this obstacle, Daniel was going to get killed. And his best buddies were going to be killed in a very short period of time. There was nothing he could do. He served a crazy king. How did this all happen? Well, the king at the time is Nebuchadnezzar. He rose to power, and in a very short period of time became the dominant power over the whole known world. And Nebuchadnezzar, he had a bad dream. How many of you have ever had a bad dream? This wasn't just a bad dream that you wake up and you go, oh, it was just a bad dream, and you forget about it. No, this was a nightmare. This dream frightened Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, it so disturbed him, and the way I read it, it seems like he had this dream reoccurring, because it uses plural, he had dreams. It was so frightening to him that he lost sleep over it. That he couldn't sleep because of this dream. I guess you could say that this dream was a wake-up call for Nebuchadnezzar. It was so disturbing to him. He needed to know what it meant. He needed to know why he was receiving this dream. And in this culture, the Babylonians, when it came to dreams and visions, they were very superstitious. Every dream meant something. There was a message behind every dream. They were very in tune with these supernatural things. So he had to know for certain what this dream meant. He was full of anxiety. He was full of uncertainty. Have you ever been in a situation where you are so uncertain about your circumstances, so uncertain about your future, you don't know what to do? Have you ever been in a circumstance where you need to know what's going to happen in your life, but you have no way of knowing? That's the situation Nebuchadnezzar found himself in. So he decided that he was going to call for his hired hands. The king had a special group of people who worked for him, who are actually trained in the art of interpreting dreams. He had magicians, he had astrologers, he had sorcerers, people who specialize in the art of being able to interpret dreams. So he called for them to come. And he said to them, I have had a dream and I want you to tell me the dream. And so the sorcerers and enchanters and astrologers said, okay, king, tell us your dream and we'll tell you what it means. We're skilled in this ability. We've got our books of interpretations right here. We just slaughtered that sheep and pulled out its liver so that we can look at the liver and it'll tell us what your dream is. That's actually something that they practiced. We've got oil ready to mix into the water so that the way that it swirls in the water, we can tell you what the dream is. We're looking at the stars to see the way the stars are aligned to know what your dream is. Just tell us your dream. We'll tell you what it means. He says, no, I want you to tell me what I dream. And then tell me the interpretation. And the Chaldeans look at each other, and they all look at each other, and they say, well, we can't do that. We didn't take that class. Nobody has ever been able to do that. He answered in verse 7, let the king tell his servants a dream, and we will give its interpretation. And the king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time, for you see, my decision is firm. You see, this had so disturbed Nebuchadnezzar, he was starting to lose it. And he knew, now some believe, when they read this, they believe that Nebuchadnezzar forgot the dream and he needed them to tell him what the dream was. But the way I read it, it seems more that he knew what the dream was, but he wanted to know 110% that he could trust the interpretation. And how could he know? Unless there was some visible, real, supernatural intervention given to these guys to be able to tell him. If they could tell him what his dream is, then he has evidence and proof that there's some God involved to be able to tell him what the interpretation means. So he says, you need to tell me the dream. And he's so disturbed by this, he says, if you can't tell me the dream, I'm going to chop you up bit by bit, and all your family, and start fresh. And they look at him, these wise men, gifted in the art of interpreting dreams, and they actually say something that's pretty wise. No mortal man can do this. No mortal man can do this. Only the gods can do this. I think they're headed in the right direction, at least. So when they said that, that was the final straw. The king gave his command. The sword started to slay the wise men, and word was spread and eventually reached the ears of Daniel. Now remember, Daniel was top of his class. He probably was the best one to be able to interpret the dream. It says that God gave him understanding in visions and dreams. But it does not say that God gave him the ability to know a dream without being told. So it was done. The sword was headed his way. When he heard from Arioch, the chief of the eunuchs, that the sword was headed his way to kill him, in verse 16, Daniel says he went to the king and he said, "Give me time that I can tell you the interpretation." He left the king and he went to his friends and he looked at his friends and he said, "Guys, Azariah, Hananiah, Mishael, my friends, we're going to die soon. The king wants to know what he dreamed. We can't tell him that. Let's ask God for mercy before we die." And it says, that night, Daniel received a night vision. It doesn't say he was asleep and it was a dream. So I would imagine he was awake, perhaps fasting and praying and seeking help and mercy from God. And he received a night vision. He received not only an interpretation, but he received the dream itself. And so he, immediately upon receiving that vision, in verse 19, I will read to you what is written. Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand." What blessed words to hear from a young man in his late teens. Amen. Now, before we get into what the dream was, what its interpretation might mean, which we want to get into, I think we should park here. Because there's a lot going on. When you are in a desperate situation, what will bring you comfort? What will bring you clarity? How will you be able to interpret the situation, not only in the world around you, but the immediate circumstances of your life? When you need answers, when you need help, to whom will you go? Well, in our text, we have a few options. The first option we see are the methods of man. The methods of man. You see, when Nebuchadnezzar was given this night dream nightmare, it says in verse 2 that the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. He went to the methods of man. And what I see in there is that often the case when God is trying to speak to us, sometimes we're too quick to go to somebody else to try to find an answer, rather than going to God first. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible does say that wise counsel is biblical. When we're troubled, when we're disturbed, if we can trust a godly man or woman to aid us and guide us, that's good. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20, listen to counsel, receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. However, there are times when no man can meet the needs that you have. There are times when you simply cannot entrust your struggles to another. I think social media is too apt to do this. We go through a difficult situation, we just gush it out on the internet for untold many to see. When God is allowing that circumstance in our life so that we can just take ourselves and get alone in our closet with our Heavenly Father and pour out our hearts to Him. Because oftentimes all we're doing is we're giving good, juicy morsels of gossip for others to chew on. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The methods of man. You know, when it comes to trying to overcome life's problems, there are a lot of self-help books out there. And I think that sometimes a book that's geared to help you in a certain area, you know, whether it be communication or something, they have these books to help you in these certain areas. I think they can be helpful, but when it comes to being a more faithful follower of Jesus Christ, I find that self-help books often leave yourself helpless. Because self-help, by definition, is an oxymoron when it comes to being a Christian. Because being a follower of Christ means I will not trust in myself. I will trust in Jesus to help me in this situation. So if you're reading one of these self-help books and you come across words that say, you know, you have the power within you to overcome your problems, you just need to look within, you just need to muster up the strength, you just need to be trained in the art of understanding, and you will be able to overcome life's problems, I think you are going to have a problem with your Lord. Because Jesus asks us to trust not in our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall make our paths straight. I came across a quote. There was this book written in the past by Norman Vincent Peale. I never read it, but it has apparently made a big impact in the world. It's called The Power of Positive Thinking. And I read this quote by Leonard Ravenhill, who is a man of God in the mid-20th century, and he said, when I read the Apostle Paul's writing, I find it appealing. But when I read Vincent Peale's writings, I find it appalling. He had a good way with words. We sing "The arm of flesh will fail you." That's what we just sung. We heard it played on the piano. We sung it earlier. "The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own." I was at an event not too long ago, waiting in a long line, and there was somebody next to me who was a person in a position of authority, and we were talking, and he shared with me that he believed in God, and we were talking about our faith, and he had told me that he believes that the problem with society, the problem with people, is that we are not evolved enough in our intellect. That if we could just be more intelligent beings, we would be able to overcome the struggles of life. And I pushed back and I told him, no, I think we need God to overcome the problems of life because we have an inner problem. But I thought about this, and it's just interesting that we live in a day and age where we have access to more information than any other age in the past. We live in a day and age where we can talk to people from all over, all different cultures, all different perspectives, and I think today we are the most stupid people in the world compared to previous civilizations. Why? Because we're trying to look within for a problem that we need to look without, the methods of man. Don't look within unless you're going to ask God to work within. Amen? Amen. We can trust others for help so long as they point us to the helper. We can read a book to help ourselves so long as the truth from the book reflects the truth of the helper. We need to go to God. There's another option for us in this story. Nebuchadnezzar went to the methods of man, but Nebuchadnezzar also went to the magic of Satan. The magic of Satan. You see, the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dreams. Often the case, people in times of crises will seek out the supernatural for help because they realize that mankind is limited. We are limited in our ability to understand the future, understand the world around us, understand why I'm going through this difficult situation. And so we try to find help, we try to find answers. And so many people go to the supernatural realm. However, the Bible teaches us that the supernatural realm has two kingdoms. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And many times people go to the kingdom of darkness to find answers that only the kingdom of light can give. People try to find their help not from God, but from the gods with the lowercase g. Not from the Holy Spirit, but from the heavenly stars. Not from the Word of God, but from witchcraft, from gurus. I have a list here of things that people go to in times of crisis. Try to find help in their problems, but only open the door to demons and more chaos in their souls. Tarot cards. Using a deck of cards to gain insight into the future. Astrology. Horoscopes. Trying to find personality traits based in the celestial bodies. Necromancy, which is consulting mediums to connect us with our deceased loved ones, so to speak. Ouija boards, tools to contact spirits. There's cultic rituals, mystery religions, satanic temples, Wicca, cursing, hexing. There are things out there that involve blood sacrifice. There's spiritualism. There's channeling, a practice where individuals claim to convey messages from the spirits. Psychic readings, where there, I remember hearing an ad on the radio when I was driving down the road, and they were California psychics. You can call, and it doesn't surprise me, they're coming from California. You can call this number in California and get a psychic reading out there in the West Coast. You have protective charms, objects like the evil eye amulet, believed to ward off negative energy, healing crystals, stones thought to have healing properties when worn or carried. You have astrology, zodiac signs, using one's birthday to determine personality traits in future, and natal charts detailing astrological maps to forecast your future life events. You have all these access to the magic of Satan that people go to. Listen, I highly recommend you don't go to a psychic. Most psychics will be very mean to you anyway. I've never heard of a happy medium. I once knew a fortune teller anyway, and he got out of the business, and I asked him why, and he told me because there's no future in the business of fortune telling. Now, I tell these jokes to show us the ridiculousness of the practice, but nonetheless, these are serious. And oftentimes, opening the doors to these practices are opening the doors to demons. And while those may be outrightly pagan, we got to watch out for other things that at first glance, or at least the way it's advertised or presented, may not look like they're that harmful. But when you look at the roots behind them, they have roots that dig deep into satanic things. For example, yoga. What? Isn't that just stretching and relaxing and... But if you look at the practice of yoga, it has roots in Eastern mysticism. Some forms of alternative medicine you got to watch out for. Maybe you feel better after acupuncture, but look at what acupuncture is doing. trying to balance energy and tap into your inner energy levels and through different points in your body. And there are some where they look at your hand and the structure of your hand and think it's Reiki or something like that. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. Do you find yourself pressured to seek alternative answers to your problems when we have the answer available to us? We have the guidance that God wants to give us. And so that leads us to the third option. In your time of trouble, in your time of difficulty, are you going to go to the methods of man? Are you going to go to the magic of Satan? Or are you going to go to the mercy of God? Verse 17. Daniel went to his house, made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his friends, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven. I think a lot of our response to what God allows in our lives would be handled if we would respond the way God wants us to respond. What I mean is, when God allows a difficult situation, your response to it will affect how it's going to unfold. And I think we need to grow in the need for seeking the mercy of God when we're in a difficult time. Rather than immediately going to man, rather than trying to find some supernatural answer, just going to the Lord, going to Him alone, ourselves, pouring out our hearts to Him that God may meet us. James said it well, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And sometimes we do, but God knows our hearts. We ask for the wrong motives, so He says no, or He waits, or He tries to work. But we need to go to God in times of crises. And Daniel gives us the reason why we should go to God. And in his prayer, in his praise, he says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His." God has the wisdom to guide us through. God has the power to get us through. In verse 21, He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. God has the influence over our world to be able to intervene, to be able to help, to be able to show Himself. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have understanding. God has the ability to give you, in your circumstances, the need for wisdom to help you make a decision that honors Him. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. That verse tells me that I believe it is possible, in your situation, for God to give you insight to details about that situation that nobody else knows, to guide you to make a decision that may look like a foolish decision on the outside, yet you know and God knows that is the decision He wants you to make. We must go to the mercy of God. People are thirsty. In our world, brothers and sisters, people are thirsty. You talk with people, you interact with people. They're so anxious. They're troubled. They're trying to find answers. Jesus met somebody who was like that. She was a woman. She was at a well, and He told her, He said, "Ma'am, you keep drinking from this water, you're going to thirst again. But He said, I have water that if you drink from, you will never thirst again." Are you thirsty here this morning? Are you thirsty for help and for guidance in your situation? I guarantee if you go to the mercy of God to supply you with living water, you will drink, you will be satisfied, you will be filled, and you will never thirst again. Which will it be? Though you cannot understand God's ways, you can stand under God's wings. We're going to come to the table of our Lord, remembering His death for us on the cross. When Jesus shed His blood on the cross, He opened the door for you to come to God. What's hindering you here today? You might try your own way to
to please God. You might have your own method to think you're going to make it to heaven someday. Don't rely on the methods of man. You may have another religion out there that you believe in, another belief system. I guarantee it won't work. Only Jesus rose from the grave and is alive today. Come to the cross of Jesus Christ, there to find forgiveness of sins, there to find a new hope, there to find eternal life, there to find mercy of God, there to find help in your time of need. Praise God. Let's come to Him. Heavenly Father, as we come to the table, may we remember Your mercy. We have sinned against You. We have turned from You. Yet You did not leave us in our sin, awaiting a doom of judgment. You showed us mercy by sending Jesus for our sins. Maybe somebody has not yet repented of their sin and trusted in You for their salvation. I pray that this morning would be the day that, like Daniel, this person may seek the mercy of God. Heavenly Father, be with us at this time. And bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.